Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 16:1-14. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to mistreat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She mistreats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, so as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, especially today on this special occasion. Happy Mother's Day. We're so thankful for all the mothers in our midst and for the opportunity to gather and worship together as a church family. Now, as I was preparing for today, I had this moment of, wow, this is already my fourth Mother's Day message here at VCAC. And I thought to myself, wow, that's so cool. That's great. But at the same time, I wondered, what more can I share that might really inspire our moms, especially those who might be really stressed out and overwhelmed? And so one story that came to my mind immediately was the mother of Moses. And maybe because we recently watched the movie, The Prince of Egypt, at our fellowship on our movie night. I mean, here is a mom who, when times got incredibly tough, you know, she literally placed her baby in a basket and then sent it down a river. And let's be honest, on a tough, tough parenting day, you may have had a moment when you kind of understood that instinct, right? But I realize, maybe that's not the most relatable story for me to share today. And so instead, we're going to look at a different mom from the Bible this morning. Because the truth is, being a mom is a really, really tough and overwhelming job. I recently came across some eye-opening statistics from Barna, a Christian research organization. And according to their study, 59% of moms are dissatisfied with their work. Home life, right? 6 out of every 10 saying, "I'm having a really hard time balancing all of this." 80% of mothers feel stress that overwhelms them. Women with kids are 2 times as likely to feel stressed to the point of illness as opposed to women without kids. And so I guess that's supposed to be encouraging for those of you who are thinking about becoming moms. 70% of moms say they do not get enough sleep. And I thought, how is this not 100%? Right? I mean, is there any mom that's going, yep, I'm doing really good on sleep? I mean, there's no mom out there, but 70%. 31% of moms say they have too many commitments at work. And 27% say the same thing about their home life. And it reminded me of a cartoon where a psychologist, you know, she's talking to a mom and she goes, let me see if I can be straight with you, all right? You spend 50% of your energy at your job and 50% of your energy on your husband, 50% of your energy on your kids. I think I see your problem here, right? 150% is just too much. But it's true. Moms have a lot on their plates. They're tired and overwhelmed. And isn't it nice to know if you're a mom, right? If you're in all of these categories that you fit in, that you know, you're not alone and that you're normal. I'm not trying to discourage moms or anything. But there is this really, really encouraging story about a mom in the Bible that was tired and stressed out too. In fact, she wasn't even planning on becoming a mom. But God had different plans for her. It's a story of Hagar, and she's one of the servants of Abraham. It's found in the passage that we just read together from the book of Genesis chapter 16. If you are wondered, like if you ever wondered what her name means, right? The name Hagar actually means stranger, foreigner, one who flees. I mean, wow, what an unfortunate name, Hagar, right? To flee, it already sounds, oh, I don't know, it's depressing. And honestly, her story gets much, much worse. So let me unpack this for you, just to kind of give a, you know, give you a bit of background before we dive deeper into what God wants to say to us through her story. And so Abram is married to Sarah, and there was a big, big problem because Sarah couldn't have children, and they wanted children so badly. And Abram was promised to be the father of many nations. In fact, his descendants was going to outnumber all of the stars in the heavens. But it's not possible, right, to do that if your wife can't get pregnant. And in the first century world, just to give some historical and cultural context, there was this deep sense of shame tied to not being able to bear children. And so if you couldn't bear children, people believed that there must be something wrong with you. There was sin in your life, or even that God was angry with you. And so there was a heavy, heavy weight for any woman who couldn't bear children, and you were almost just looked down upon. And so Sarah, she's feeling this. And Abram wanted to have kids. Sarah wanted to have kids, but they're almost 90 years old, and they're still hoping for a child. Now, I mean, if you think into your future in your 90s, how many of you are still hoping for a child? None of us, right? But Abram and Sarah, they're praying, they're hoping and believing still for a child. And they're in their 90s, and it's not happening. And Sarah is devastated by all of this, but still wants to give Abraham children. So she has an idea, this brilliant idea. She has an idea to give Hagar, one of their servants, to Abram as a wife, for him to marry her, and so that maybe, just maybe, she could give him, Abram, a child, and that she would become kind of a surrogate mom, so to speak. And Abram, he was on the same page. He agrees to marry her, and so he marries Hagar, and apparently the honeymoon goes well because Hagar finds herself pregnant. And it's at this moment in the story that things begin to unravel just a bit. As you can imagine, tension begins to fill the relationship between Sarah and Hagar over this child that is ready to be born. And this is where we're today, Genesis chapter 16. And so it says this: But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt. She began to treat her very poorly once she knew she was pregnant. And the Bible doesn't really go on to explain all the reasons why she treated her with contempt. Maybe it was that she didn't want to be a mom to begin with, right? Which is very fair. Maybe, you know, she wanted to marry to a man who would value her and be married to her who she is, with the way she is, not just for the child that she could give him. And so there's a lot of tension right here in this relationship. Verse 5, then Sarah said to Abram, "This is all your fault." Even though we could go back a couple verses and we can clearly see that it's Sarah's idea, but it's now Abram's fault that we are in this spot. She's upset and she says, "I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she's your servant. So deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. I mean, we're seeing some tough, complicated family situations here. Hagar is angry with Sarah for putting her in this position, and now Sarah is angry with Hagar because of how she is being treated. And to be honest, she's probably feeling a certain way, right, about this woman giving Abram the child that she wishes she could have given him. She's upset about it. Resentment is beginning to build. And Abraham here, he's in the middle of all of it. Talk about some stressful, you know, big mess and ugly. So Hagar has run away. And yet, verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the way to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she replied. She said, "I can't deal with this anymore. I can't deal with this difficulty, you know, the tension. I feel overwhelmed through, you know, just everything that I'm going through. I can't do this more. I just want to run away." Maybe you felt like that at times. Maybe, you know, you're feeling stressed or feeling overwhelmed. I mean, even if you're not a mom, with whatever situation is going on, you just thought, maybe it'd be better for me to run away. I mean, imagine what Hagar was going through. This was an honest moment, Hagar, that she had with the angel here, because she was just too tired to face it all. She's overwhelmed. But God in turn says to her, "I want you to go back and to submit to Sarah's authority in your life. And if you do that, I'll give you more descendants than you can count." In other words, God says, "I want you to go back, do what I've called you to do, and I will make sure that everything works out for you." And then the angel said in verse 11, "You're now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress." Angel is saying here, God wants you to know, Hagar, that you're not alone, that God has heard your cry. And the word Ishmael actually means God hears. I want your son to always be a reminder to you that God is listening. And then she responds with this incredible phrase. In verse 13, she said, "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." What an amazing thought, man. From a woman who felt unseen, a woman who felt unvalued, who felt she was better off to run away than deal with what was going on. She felt like there was a God in heaven that saw her, that knew her, that heard her cry. And as a mom, right, I see it in my wife's life. I see it in my mother and my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law. I see how hard it is to be a mom, how much effort, how much dedication that they put into it. All of their heart, all of their soul, not an easy job. It's not a job that you take on lightly. And it's easy to think when you're raising kids, at times, to even feel unnoticed or to wonder, am I adding value? Am I doing a good job being a mom? Am I missing anything? Am I making a difference? Is there going to be this kind of reward at the end of this? Or from time to time, it's easy to feel like your life is kind of shifted in a direction you never thought it would, and maybe some of your hopes and dreams are still out there. It's easy to judge yourself, to be hard on yourself, to compare yourself with others. And I think it can be normal to feel all of that. But church, it's important to remember that even in the midst of all of your busyness, and chaos, struggles, whatever you're facing, God sees you and wants to speak to you even in the middle of it all. God sees you. He sees your situation. He sees what you're going through. He sees what's happening with your kids, and He wants to speak to you just like He did with Hagar. And so in verse 15, what we discover is that Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. And so here this baby is born, and Abram is full of joy. He's rejoicing because the pathway of being father of all nations, descendants greater than the stars, as God had promised him, it has finally begun. But what has also begun is a resentment in Sarah's heart. It's rising higher and higher, looking at Hagar as someone she once liked and trusted. She now despises. She continues to wrestle with her own infertility. But then a miracle happens. God speaks to Sarah and says, you're going to have a baby. And at the age of 100, could you imagine? At the age of 100, Sarah gives birth to a baby boy. I mean, technically, Sarah was 90 years old and Abram was 100 years old. And they name him Isaac. And again, Abram is thrilled. He's excited. His lineage is continuing. And yet, the tension continues to rise between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah, who views her child as a legitimate child, she views Hagar's son as illegitimate. And there's infighting between them. There's this tension growing and just building. And this is where it all reaches to a climax. Genesis 21:8. Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abram held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abram was mocking her son. And she said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Resentment had built and built and built and built. And finally, it was the breaking point. And Sarah said, you better get rid of that woman and her son. Now, as you can imagine, if you were Abraham, I mean, what would you do? I mean, you'd be pretty stressed out, right? Thinking to yourself, he's my son and he's also my son. I love both of them. I don't know what to do. But God tells him and says, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to keep the peace. And in order for you to do that, I need you to send Hagar and Ishmael away. But I want you to know that I am going to take care of them. And so Abraham, as difficult as it might have been, verse 14, he does this. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. I mean, just put yourself in Hagar's shoes just for a moment. Here she is, leaving the only security she has with some food and some water to wander the desert. Feeling like she's a substitute wife. She's a single mom leaving forever into a future only God knows what's next. There is no in-laws to go to. There is no modern society where government can help take care of her and her son. She's headed into the desert, into the unknown, with some water and some food. She leaves hand in hand with her son, who she loves more than anything else. And she just wants to give him the very best life possible. And she has no idea, she has no clue what that life would look like or what the future would hold. Completely unknown. The future was a mystery. She feels scared, she feels overwhelmed, and she feels alone. And it's easy on your journey through motherhood to feel at times fearful what's ahead and what's unknown. Maybe you've been there at time or another, right? Scared when your kids got hurt. Wondering if they're going to be protected. Feeling like, are they going to have enough? And are you going to be enough to give them what they need? To think, are they going to be okay, or will they choose the right friends? Will they pick the right person to marry? Will they say no at the right time? What's going to happen with that situation or that situation? And all of these feelings, fears, and uncertainties, they just keep circling in your heart and mind. The anxiety about letting them go off to university, starting their own lives, or even raising a family someday. Because the truth is that you never stop being a mom, whether your kids are 3 or 33 or 63. You just never stop being a mom. And Hagar, she was in the same place, feeling alone, feeling worried. And at the core of all of these heavy thoughts, this question came to her. Will I be enough for what they need? I mean, that's the kind of pressure that moms can so easily put on themselves, right? It actually reminded of my own mom. You know? She'll call me, right, from time to time and be like, Hanson, how are you doing? Do you need anything? I'm sorry, I can't help more. I wish I could do this or do that. And I find myself saying to her, Mom, it's okay. Don't worry about me. I'm a grown man. You've done so much already for me. Just take care of yourself. Hagar is asking this question to herself. Will I be enough for what they need? And she's convinced here that she won't be enough. That she doesn't have what it takes. And so she's wondering, and we don't know how long, right? The Bible doesn't really tell us how long she wanders for, but she wanders to a point where there's nobody else around. And have now run out of water, they now run out of food, they have nothing. And verse 15 tells us what happens next. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, the boy began to sob. I mean, all of her greatest fears are now coming true. Everything that she was most afraid of are now happening. She's feeling she's not enough. She can't provide for him. There's nothing left. No food, no water. She's probably thinking, we're both going to die here. And she's like, I can't bear to watch. So she puts her son under a bush and she goes far enough away where she doesn't have to watch the boy die. Do you remember when your kids experience fear, maybe for the first time, like ever? You see the fears in their eyes, those of you have kids. I remember last year when Abe was still 2 years old and we were in Superstore, right? You know, I was grabbing something, shopping. And like any curious toddler, he kept getting distracted by all these toys that were surrounding him, Hot Wheels, and Thomas and Friends. you know, all these things, you name it. And then suddenly I turned around and he was gone. Dun-dun. You know that feeling, right? Do you remember that panic? That instant panic as a parent? You've momentarily just misplaced your child. I mean, it wasn't for that long, but you misplaced your child and he was suddenly gone. Both. I mean, even though it was just a few seconds, everything just slows down and it's like you're in a movie where you're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? All of a sudden you're looking down the aisle and you can't find them. They start to realize that they are lost too. Eventually you found each other. I saw him at the end of the aisle. His eyes were all, you know, wide, full of just fear. Tears starting to well up, and so I scooped him up, right? Held him close to me and patted his back. And Abe looked at me and he goes, "Where were you?" And I was like, "What are you talking about? I was here the whole time looking for you. It's okay now. It's all mom's fault. She wasn't watching you. But you're okay, buddy. You know, you're safe now." That moment, the fear in his eyes, I'll never forget it. Remember seeing that fear in his eyes. And I can't imagine being in Hagar's situation here, not just losing sight of her son for a few seconds, but watching him grow weak from thirst, from starving just in the desert, thinking he was about to die. How sad is that? How heartbreaking is that? And Hagar is maybe wondering back to the conversation that she had with the angel. How God would take care of her and that she would have more descendants than she can count. Maybe replaying that scene like over and over again in her mind and says, "God, where are you? I thought you were the God who sees me. I thought you were the God who hears me." And so she sits waiting for him to die. And then the most amazing thing happens. Verse 17. God heard the boy crying. I mean, can you imagine that? The God of the universe heard this boy crying. Stop all of heaven. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God went to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's so bad, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And remember, his name, Ishmael, which means God hears. Right there, as this boy wept, God heard them. And not only did he hear, but he responded in their moment of weakness, in their desperation. God showed up. He said, "Stand up, take him by the hand." That's exactly what she did. She walked over to that bush where he was lying, not knowing what was next, and got that boy up and wiped the tears from his face and took his hand. And honestly, is there anything that feels more safe than the grip of a parent's hand? And to say, "I'm with you, and we're going to be okay." Even though she didn't know it was going to be okay. In church today, God's, you know, says the same thing to you. "I am with you. Take my hand, I'm in control. Take my hand, I'm in control. I see you. I hear you." He says, "I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten about your kids. I haven't forgotten about what you're feeling. I've heard your prayers. I've heard your cries. I've seen your tears. I am with you." In verse 19, "Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And I love this last line. God was with the boy as he grew up. God was with him. He was Emmanuel that we often hear about at Christmas time. God with us. Emmanuel. God was with this boy. God was with this mom, Hagar. How amazing is that? God is with us. Amen? Through every moment, every trial, whatever you're going through, God is with you. And he's with your kids, even when you can't be. God was with this boy as he grew older. The same way that it'll be with your kids as they continue to grow. He'll be with your kids even when you can't be. His love will be there. They love, God loves your children more than we do. He cares for them more than you care for them. And he's at work in their life, drawing to himself, shepherding them, helping them, watching over them. And it reminded me of Augustine at the age of 20, before he was saint in year 375. His father had died when he was a teenager boy, right? And it was in that moment that brokenness filled his life, and he was searching and searching, and he decided to leave his mom and go out for more school. And it was then that he became a part of a religious cult. And coming back home for a break, his mom, right, her heart was just broken, and she didn't want him to leave again. She just wanted to stay there and to be with her so that she could help care for him, so she could watch over her, so she could speak about God's love into his life. And yet, one night, he snuck away again to be on that ship to leave, and his mom, she was left alone. Said, God, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's in store for Augustine, but would you just please turn that ship around so that he doesn't have to go through whatever that isn't right in my sight and your sight? Can you just let him come back home? Can you please not let him go off to school? And how are those prayers answered? Not the way Augustine's mom had hoped for at the time. Only later, she could see that her prayers ultimately led to a fulfillment in a path of joy for her own kids. And so Saint Augustine himself would later write this. And what did the beg of you, what did she beg of you, my God, with all of those tears, if not that you would prevent me from sailing? But you did not do as she asked you. Instead, in the depths of your wisdom, you granted the wish that was actually closest to her heart. For she saw that you had granted her far more than she used to ask for. In her tearful prayers, instead you converted me to yourself, so that I no longer place any hope in this world, but stood firmly upon the rule of faith. And you turned her sadness into rejoicing, into joy. Far fuller than her dearest wish, far sweeter and more chaste than any she had ever hoped to find. You see, while she prayed for that ship to be turned around, God said, no, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to use this journey of his life to actually draw his heart back to me. Saint Augustine went on to be one of the greatest theologians. Amazing to see how his relationship with God blossomed. And yet, he was a God that saw his mother, heard her cries, and answered her prayer in a way that maybe she didn't think it should be answered or could be answered. And God is doing the same for you. He is the God who sees you and hears you. He's a God who sees all the situations, hears your prayers, and even catches your tears. Never underestimate the power of a praying mom. A mom who consistently prays for her kids and believes like Hagar did that God actually hears her when she prays. Abraham Lincoln said this, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. The prayers and faith of his mothers are the things that helped Abraham Lincoln guide him the rest of his life." Moms, even when you think that you're not making a difference, I just want to encourage you that you are making a difference. Are you adding value? You are adding value. Even in the mundane of the day, even when you feel like you're disconnected, God is at work. It reminds me of these verses in Psalm 66, 19 and 20. "But God has surely listened and heard my prayer. Praise to be God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love for me." That's the promise that we can hold on to. That God sees you, that God hears you. But even more, his faithfulness to you and even your children is unmatched promise. You can count on it. God's faithfulness is something you can rely on even when things don't turn out the way you hoped or expected. But in his perfect timing, he's working all things for good. He's at work in your life. He is working. And even in your children's lives as well. God's faithfulness to you is a promise that you can trust. Amen. And so as we close, I would love to say a prayer for all of our moms. So would you please join me in prayer as we bow down and closing our eyes. Let's pray for them around us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for creating each mom with the unique combination of gifts and talents. From the long nights and early mornings to the tireless work of wiping, you know, washing, scrubbing, you know, hugging, disciplining, praying, and holding. Thank you for your and for their dedication. Thank you for the gift of moms that they give their kids. You know, whether they're stay-at-home moms or working moms, we just thank you so much for their flexibility, for their tirelessness, for their perseverance, for their devotion. We pray that you would give each of these moms strength. We ask that you would just help her to see the eternal value in every ordinary task. Help her to understand that the most radical world-changing events may just be happening anonymously in our home through her faithful serving, her faithful loving, her faithful caring. We pray also for those who have not born children biologically, but have mothered and nurtured others around them. May they feel seen, loved, and honored. May they sense purpose in it all. We also lift up those who are facing difficulty today, or sorrow, or brokenness, or pain. Those who feel like they're barely holding on. God, would you bring your healing and comfort? God, we're so grateful that you're a God who sees us and hears us, and that you respond, Lord. Lord, on this special day in which we honor our moms, may we love and cherish the special woman you've placed in our lives. We pray your rich blessing over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.